And we're continuing here today in the conversation that was taking place between Jesus and the Pharisees after the healing of the man who was born blind from birth. Well, I guess you would be from birth if you were born blind. Born blind, let's put it that way. That was chapter 9. What a tremendous and impactful chapter that was. Jesus and the religious rulers are going head to head in this heated exchange in many ways. Intense interaction going on between Jesus and the ruling establishment back there. The ruling establishment, they claim to be spiritual guides, the spiritual guides of Israel, but they've shown themselves as they truly are, to really be thieves and robbers spiritually. Kind of like the false prophets of the Old Testament, the false prophets who were also referred to as false shepherds there in the Old Testament. Corruption of God's plan, sadly, happens in all denominations. We've got, you know, every religion has corruption. God's original perfect plan has been perverted by mankind. We're in a fallen world. We're sinners, and man has come in and tainted God's perfect original plan. This takes place in all denominations, in all religions, in all countries, and at all times. There's nothing new under the sun. It happens in the Catholic Church. It happens in the Protestant Church. It happens in the Jewish faith. It happens in Calvary Chapel. You know, God's plan gets tainted, gets perverted by sinful man. It happens when religion replaces a relationship with God. It happens when pride replaces gratitude for God's grace, right? And it happens when hunger for power replaces a desire to serve. Out of order, out of order, out of order. Let's roll back for just a minute to the first century there where we see sheep and shepherds being prevalent. Chapter 10 is going to be a lot on shepherd and the shepherd and sheep. And so as we head back and take a look at it back in the day, at night, flocks were brought to a sheepfold and they were there committed to the care of the keeper or the porter that would take care of them. And then in the morning, the shepherds would come and knock at the barred door and the porter would open from within. Or sometimes the porter himself would be the door, would kind of stay in the doorway there in the entrance and become the door itself. But no matter how it took place, the shepherds would come in the morning and each shepherd at that point would separate his sheep. And he would do that by simply giving them a call because the sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. And when summoned, the flock would follow its shepherd. It's so cool to watch. It's so cool to see this actually take place. There's still, over in Israel, we've gone past shepherds and their flocks. And it is amazing how sheep will follow the voice of their shepherd. You know, it's no wonder that one of the most read, most famous, most popular, whatever you want to call it, areas of all of Scripture is Psalm 23. I would imagine most of you have heard or read Psalm 23. Why don't we turn there? Keep your finger in John 10. Flip over. Just this is the only time we'll flip here this morning. Let's go over to Psalm 23 and read it. It's only 6 verses. Most everyone, as I said, has heard of this psalm. It's been called the sweetest song ever sung. And it is beautiful. I mean, Abraham Lincoln read it to cure his blues. President Bush proclaimed it publicly to calm the nerves of America after 9/11. It's been read and recited at most funerals. And for those of you that have attended funerals and memorial services, most likely you've read or heard Psalm 23. It says this. It's a psalm of David, King David. And it's a psalm of the Lord, the shepherd of his people. And it goes like this, verse 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. For how long? Forever. Man, that is such an amazing passage. There were two men that were called on. They were in a large classroom, and they were called on to recite the 23rd Psalm. One, the first one to stand, was a very published orator, very trained in his speech technique and drama. He repeated the psalm in this powerful way, and when he finished, the audience cheered and even asked for an encore that they might hear his wonderful voice again. Then there was this other man who was much older, and he got up, and with no fanfare and with no polish, he repeated the exact same words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he went through the psalm, but when he was finished, no sound came from this large class. Instead, the people just sat there, and they sat in a deep mood of devotion and prayer. After a couple of minutes, the first man, the orator, he stood up to his feet, and he said, I have a confession to make. He said, the difference between what you have just heard from my old friend and what you heard from me is this. He said, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. Okay, there's a big difference between knowing the psalm and knowing the shepherd spoken of in the psalm. And the entire passage of John chapter 10 calls to mind this great imagery that's found in the Old Testament, and in one particular chapter per se is Ezekiel chapter 34. Perhaps some of you have read it. If not, it's a great one. It's a chapter where the prophet Ezekiel castigated the false shepherds. The false shepherds were a pseudonym for Israel's evil leaders at the time. And Ezekiel predicted that the true shepherd, or the Messiah, would come. And when he did, he would provide God's people, the sheep, they were referred to back there in Ezekiel, he would provide his people with genuine care and leadership. Okay? Genuine care and leadership. Sacrificial care and leadership. That's a truth, church, that we have to recognize, because true leadership requires sacrifice. If not, it's a dictatorship, not leadership. True leadership requires sacrifice. And with that said, I've titled today's message, Sacrificial Truth. We're going to see it laid out beautifully here in chapter 10. In comparison to the Pharisees, who were bad leaders of God's people, Jesus was the true shepherd of God's people. The healed man that we just studied back in chapter 9, who believed in Jesus, he was representative of all believers who would come out of Judaism to follow Jesus, as the sheep follow their shepherd. Now, we're going to look at the first 21 verses here today. I think there's 42. It's split like right down the middle. So we're going to look at the first half of it today. The events in the first half of this chapter, they take place right after the casting out of the man. Remember, the man who was healed was cast out of the church, the synagogue. He was cast away. He was sharply rebuked and then cast away. And we looked at that last week in bewilderment at how a new believer could be treated that way. But he was. But he was cast right out of that church into the arms of Jesus. And we talked about last week, being cast out isn't necessarily always a bad thing, being kicked out, because God's always got a bigger plan if we keep our eyes firmly fixed upon that. So the first half of this chapter takes place right after, it falls right in line chronologically with the ending of chapter 9. The second half of the chapter, there's a split between verses 21 and 22 of maybe 2 to 3 months, but we'll look more at that next week. At any rate, this entire chapter, it's tied together by the symbolism of the shepherd and his sheep. Let's check it out together. Verse 1, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Okay. So again, at night, the shepherd would often gather the sheep into a fold, and he did this in order to protect them from thieves and from bad weather, wild animals, all sorts of adverse elements that would come or could come. These sheepfolds, they were made of many different structures and in many different ways. They were caves sometimes. They were sheds. They were open areas surrounded by walls, and these walls were either made of stone or sticks, some of them up to 8 or 10 feet high. Oftentimes, several shepherds used a single fold, and they would take turns guarding the entrance of that fold. In towns where there were many people that owned just a few sheep, just a couple of sheep, this worked great. The combined herd watching worked really, really well for them. The mingling of the animals, like I said, was really no problem, because when the shepherd would show up the next day and call for his sheep, out they would come. They would respond readily to their own shepherd's voice. The Bible over and over and over refers to God's people as his flock. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11 says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Psalm 95 7 says, "For he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." We are the sheep of God's hand, or we are the sheep that are under his care, is another way of explaining that. Why sheep? You know, why not? Why can't we be compared to something, you know, lions or tigers or bears, you know, something rawr? No, sheep, sheep. But you know what? The comparison of mankind, of God's people, to sheep is perfect. For a couple of reasons. Well, there's many reasons, actually. But a couple of them is, number one, we're prone to wander. Sheep wander. They'll just wander. They'll wander off of a cliff. I mean, they don't have a lot of smarts up there. And the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. We wander, and we need a shepherd that's going to get us back in line. Number two, we need a shepherd to guide us like sheep do. And then finally, sheep flock together. And that's a great picture of us, and that's what we need to be doing. God bless all of you for being in church this morning, because there are no such thing as lone ranger sheep. You know, we're in this together. We're part of a fold, and sheep flock together, and because of that, so should we. And we're commanded to. The Bible tells us to organize ourselves together. Let's keep moving. Verse 3 says, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." Verse 3 says, the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. That word "hear" means, it's not just, oh, I hear, I just heard something over there fall. But that's not really what that means. It means to listen attentively. Hear means to listen attentively, so to obey. Okay, there's a little depth to that word "hear." To listen attentively as if to obey. And then it says here that the sheep hear his voice, and that the shepherd then leads them out. And I love that. The shepherd leads. Shepherds never drove the sheep. They never beat the sheep, right? They never pushed the sheep. They led. They led the sheep. Follow the leader. So too Jesus, who is the good shepherd. He doesn't drive us. He leads us. In other words, he goes first through the valley of the shadow of death before he ever asks me or you to go through it. He's already gone through it. He leads us. The Word of God never promises to get us out of afflictions, trials, troubles in our life. But what the Bible does promise us is Jesus will lead us through every single one faithfully, because he is faithful all the time, never fails. And so he leads us. Jesus, our shepherd. He was tempted in all ways. We should get comfort out of that. He was tempted in all points, just like we are, yet he was without sin. And so because of that, there is nothing that you will ever face that he hasn't felt. He's been there. He knows, and he cares. Gang, Jesus doesn't send you into battle. He doesn't drive you into any given trial. He leads you through it. Okay, we have to understand that. You're never alone. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And some of you in here this morning may be going through some really heavy and intense trials. But I want you to know, and I want to remind you with the authority and the promise of God's word, that you're not alone. He's with you, and he's gone before you, and he will get you through. That's a promise. Hold on to that. Sometimes that's all we have to hold on to, is those promises. It says he brings out his own sheep, and then he goes before them. You know, that's a rebuke to what just took place in chapter 9. That's a rebuke to those Pharisees who expelled the man born blind. They kicked him out. They pushed him out. They weren't leading him in any way, shape, or form. They weren't leading anybody in any way, shape, or form. The sheep follow the shepherd, for they know his voice. There was a man in Australia. He was arrested and charged with stealing a sheep. What? But he claimed emphatically that it was one of his own sheep. I didn't steal it, it's mine. It was one of his own sheep that had been missing for many, many days, and that this case goes all the way to court, right? And the judge is sitting there. He's puzzled. He doesn't know how to rule on this. It's word against word. And finally, at last, he asks that the sheep be brought into the courtroom. And then he orders the plaintiff to step outside and call the animal. When that happens, the sheep just looks and makes no response except for to maybe raise his head and look frightened. And then the judge instructs the defendant to go to the courtyard and call the sheep. And when the accused man begins to make his distinctive call, there goes the sheep bounding towards the door. It was obvious that he recognized the familiar voice of his master. The sheep follow the master's voice. They know his voice. Verse 5 says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. You know, it's said that shepherds in the East, they could name each and every sheep that they have, and that each sheep would absolutely respond to the shepherd even calling its name. I find that so amazing, because you know what? He knows our name. He knows your name, right? He knows your every thought. He sees each tear that falls, and he hears you when you cry. He intimately knows us. He knows our name. He knows he's got every hair on our head numbered, counted. The ones that are there and the ones that have already fallen out. He's got them all serial numbered. He knows us intimately. Wow. True believers, as sheep belonging to the true shepherd, would never follow someone pretending to be their shepherd. Jesus, I don't know if you guys remember back in chapter 5, Jesus made a directive to this. Verse 43, he says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. And with that said, I just want you to know, it's important and imperative that we discern the voices that are coming at us, because the enemy knows the word really, really good, and he's clever and he's wily. Okay, and he comes disguised as an angel of light, and I could go on the attacks of the enemy. But one thing is that he'll use that voice to try to trick us into believing that that's the voice of God. It's age old. He came as the serpent and went to Eve and put doubt in her mind, and you know, he's still doing the same thing. We have to be able to discern the voice of God versus the voice of our enemy. A false teacher, a false prophet, a false shepherd, those that are in our life that are sent by the enemy to trip us up and to lead us astray. And the only way we're going to really be able to truly do that is just to continue to listen to his voice, listen to his voice. And it happens by spending time in his word, in his word, in his word, in his word. We need to be in this book daily, daily. We need to be spending time with him so that we know his voice. His voice will always line up with the word of God. This is truth. If anything in any way, shape, or form does not line up with this, it's not the voice of God. It is imperative that we are able to discern the voices. Verse 7 goes on to say, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. So, you know, Jesus here is using terms and illustrations that are very common to his time. He's using here another picture from sheep farming that was very prevalent in his time. Out in the pasture lands for sheep, pens, they were made, but they were made with only one entrance, okay? And that was strategically for a reason, one entrance. The door for those sheep pens, oftentimes, like I said earlier, was the shepherd himself, right? He would lay his body across the entrance there. And he would do that in order to keep the sheep in, for one thing, and also to keep out the wolves. The shepherd was, in fact, the door. They were the same. And Jesus, up to this point now, has spoken about the door of the sheepfold, but now he's kicking it up a notch. He's moving one more step into this and saying that he is the door of the sheep. And the statement that he makes here, you know, he says, all before me are thieves and robbers. Now that wasn't directed towards the Old Testament saints or the prophets. It was directed towards those that had come on the scene pretending to be the Christ, pretending to be Messiah. Or maybe those that had led the people away from God. By immediate context, I mean, we see that Jesus was also referring to those evil Jewish religious leaders who cared nothing about the spiritual welfare of the people, but only about their own petty rules and their reputation. We know they were all about themselves. And their treatment of Jesus made it perfectly clear that they were far more committed to their system than to God's word, right? Or they would have got this right. They had invented their own gateway, and they'd appointed themselves as the gatekeepers. Jesus reminded them that, you know, any other supposed gate to salvation is false. And you know, this philosophy is rampant today. There's so many false religions out there that are claiming that they are the door, that nobody else can get to heaven except through their church or their religion. And their religion consists of a lot of to-do lists. You have to do this and you have to do that. And we know that just flies in the face of Christianity, which is a 180 from that. And so Jesus here makes it crystal clear that their way is false. Their way is wrong. Verse 9, Jesus goes on to say, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Wow. Remember the religious leaders last chapter? They excommunicated this newly healed blind man. I mean, they were attempting to slam the door of God in his face. That's what they were trying to do. But little did they realize that what they had actually done is freed him from their man-made house of hell and enabled him to now find the true door that actually opens heaven to us all. That's why I said getting kicked out isn't necessarily always a bad thing, depending on the circumstance. You know what I'm saying? And it says here, Jesus says here that if anybody enters by me, he's going to be saved, and then he's going to go in and out and find pasture. I love that. The pasture, the green pasture, spiritual nourishment is what's being spoken of there in the pasture. Shepherds and porters regulate the coming and the going of the sheep between the sheep pen and the pasture, right? And as the door, Jesus is the one who decides who enters. And in this context, we're talking about the family of God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. It's only Jesus. He's the only way. And he says, if you do enter by me, you will be saved. I love that. You will be saved. Dang, for those of us that have put our faith in Christ, we're saved. We're saved. F.B. Meyer says, he describes save as the entire process of soul health. You know, there's so much talk about health programs, health food, healthy options, health, you know, of the body. There's so many health programs and structures out there that work on the physical when the most important is the spiritual. And the entire process of soul health is being saved. That's as healthy as you can get spiritually, saved. And I have a let me back up, because I don't want to go past this. You know, Jesus says in and out, that once they come in by him, they're going to be saved, and then they're going to go in and out and find pasture. I don't want to skip past that, because I love that in and out. Because really, that's what we're called to do, and that's what we're doing right now, okay? In and out. We come into church, we get equipped, edified, readied. We get readied, but then it's time to go. It's time to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission is outside of this wall. And I see a great picture here in this verse of coming in and going. Yeah, we're to come in. We're to get ready. We're to get our planning ready to go. We're to mobilize to the best of our abilities. Not everybody's called to go. Many are called to send. But everybody is called to take a part in the Great Commission. Make no mistake about that. The Kairos course will break that down in great detail for you. I encourage you to go. Anyways, we're in. We're out. And so that's our marching order. Come in, get trained up, get equipped, and go. That's our marching orders as believers. Don't confuse that. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. We're called to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, local and abroad. It is Jesus who gives salvation. He gives security, and he gives satisfaction to all who enter here, to all who enter through that gate. You know, it's interesting in Dante's, you know, Dante was an interesting writer, wrote a lot about hell. He has a work out there called Dante's Divine Comedy. And in Dante's Divine Comedy, he shares the supposed inscription that lies at the entrance to hell. And I looked at that and I thought, wow. His supposed inscription says this: abandon all hope, ye who enter here. That's hell. Abandon all hope as you enter here. Wow. That's hopelessness. That's hopelessness. And I want you to know, the message of hopelessness is a message that comes straight from the pit of hell. That is not God. That is not our God. He is not a God that is hopeless in any way, shape, or form. He is the God of all hope, all the time. And so this lie, you know, this lie that we're in a state of hopelessness is one that has to be combated and put to death, to be quite frank. You know, that's what I love about our brother Ben Corson. He was just here a few weeks ago. You know, he goes all over the place, but he's got one message. His message is hope. And he busts it out, and he busts it out with enthusiasm. One of my favorite Ben Corson-isms that came out of his last time here was the glass being half, you know, he's like, they ask me all the time, is your glass half empty or half full? You know that that's an impossibility? Because no matter whether it's half empty or half full, half the glass has water, half the glass has air. It's full. It's always full. There's no such thing as a half empty or half full glass of anything. Think about that. It's all in perspective in how you look at it. We are filled with so much glory that our hope should be oozing out of us and just splashing on everybody that the Lord brings around us every single day. There's no room for dark, dank, dour Christians. Christianity is not that way, gang. We've got eternal life forevermore, and no matter what we're going through, I'm not minimizing the hardships of this life, but we've got the promise of His help. We've got the promise of His rescue, and we've got the promise of eternity, you know, that's before us all the time, and that fills us with hope. And the question I have for you this morning, does that sign that Dante's Divine Comedy, the sign, abandon all hope, ye who enter here, does that sign hang anywhere in your life? Because if it does, you need to take it down. Abandon all hope, you who enter here. Is there any situation in your life that seems hopeless? For some of you in here, you may know exactly what I'm talking about. Does it hang over a bottle, alcohol, drugs, whatever it is that seem impossible to walk away from? Does it hang over your every meal, those that might have an eating disorder? Does that sign hang over your unemployment, thinking, I will never find work? Does it hang over your marriage that constantly feels like it's over? Where have you abandoned all hope? If you have those places in your life, you need to take that to the Lord and ask Him to fill it up, because He'll do it right now. We can affix a different sign at the entrance of this new door that we have. The new sign should read something like, abandon yourself, you who enter here, you know? Or gain all hope, ye who enter here. There's a little book in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament called Hosea. Maybe some of you have read it, maybe some of you haven't. It's a little short book. It's good. It's a powerful book. You know, God says something really interesting in Hosea. He says this. He tells Hosea, I will allure her. Her is an allegory for Israel or his wife. Okay, he says, I will allure her. I will give her her vineyards at the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. Now, the Valley of Achor, if you look up the original translation on the Valley of Achor, it means gloomy, dejected. So what God's saying is, yes, we're walking through the Valley of Achor, but while we are, we're filled with nothing but hope. Because we know on the other side is the joy that awaits us. That's as powerful as that joy that awaited Christ as He, for the joy set before Him, headed towards the cross. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set before Him. The joy of knowing that all of eternity would be granted to all those that put their faith in Him. We've got, in our newness of life, that same hope, and we should have that same joy. I will give her her vineyards and the Valley of Achor as a door of hope. And then he says, she shall sing there. That's one's hard to say. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth. Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Gang, enjoy all hope. Those who enter here through the door of Jesus, enjoy all hope. Verse 10 says, the thief does not come to steal, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So the thief, the enemy, he is so clever in his ways. I've already mentioned it here this morning. He's a tremendous thief. It says here he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now there's a progression to those words. He comes to steal or to rob. He comes to kill and ultimately destroy. He is one heck of a thief. And I say that because I believe the enemy steals from me pretty close to every single day. And what he steals from me is my joy and my peace. But my job is to recognize that he's doing that or he's done that and to end it right there. Because see, we have the power. We have power over him. The only power he has on any of us is that which we allow him to have, okay? And so once we recognize this is the enemy, the thief that's coming in and stealing from us, we stop it right there. And we need to, because the next step is to kill. And then the next step is to destroy. He wants to kill relationships in your life. And ultimately, he wants to kill your relationship with your God through Jesus. And then the end result is destruction. That's where the enemy and his minions find their greatest. Do you know that their pleasure is our pain? Come on. Ruthless. He's so clever. He's a tremendous thief. But we can stop it. And his attacks, they come in a myriad of ways. Like I said, he comes disguised as an angel of light. And I was trying to find a little kind of an example to use here, a little story. And, you know, I've been doing a lot of research on Summerlin because we're in Summerlin. God called us to plant the church in Summerlin. I've been in the valley for over 22 years now over on the east side. Came over here a couple of times, but not very much. But I'm really learning a lot about Summerlin, this master plan community, and how it came to be and how it is come to be formed in the way that it's formed. Howard Hughes, he purchased the land for just a few dollars an acre. He envisioned this whole area as a future aviation center. He owned Red Rock Canyon, and then the government came in. They wanted Red Rock to turn it into a national park, and so they traded, and there's a bunch of land trades and such went on, and it was all about land. And when Howard Hughes died in 1976, his heirs were left with the empty land, but they saw great potential here in this area for a master planned community. And at that time, they began to move forth in their plans. They changed the name from Hughesite, which is what this area was, to Summerlin. It was named Summerlin after Howard Hughes' paternal grandmother, Jean Amelia Summerlin was her name. But the story of Howard Hughes, man, so I started looking into Howard Hughes, and I kind of briefly knew a little bit about him, but this is one tragic story. Because, you know, all Howard Hughes really wanted was one thing in life. It was really quite simple. He only had one goal, one dream, and he chased it his entire life. And the one thing he wanted more than anything was more, right? More. He wanted more money. So he parlayed inherited wealth into a $1 billion pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into the Hollywood scene, right? And soon became a filmmaker and a star. He wanted more sensual pleasures, so he paid handsome sums to indulge his every sexual urge. He wanted more thrills, so he not only built, he designed, he built, but he piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt these political favors to such an extreme that two U.S. presidents really became his pawns. Dwight Eisenhower and Richard Nixon. Howard Hughes had great influence over them. He wanted more power. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. Unfortunately, history shows otherwise. For those of you that are familiar with the Howard Hughes story, I mean, this man concluded his life emaciated, just sucked up. He was 90 pounds on a 6'4" frame. He was colorless. His chest was sunken in. His fingernails had just grown to these curly, grotesque, long, lengthy things, corkscrews. His body was rotting. His teeth were black. He had tumors. He had innumerable needle marks throughout his body from his drug use. He was addicted to codeine and painkillers. He was in a lot of pain because of a disease that he had. He had broken off needles that were found all throughout his body. Wow. Howard Hughes died believing the myth of more. He just wanted more. He died a billionaire junkie. He really did. Insane by all reasonable standards. He just locked himself in rooms and hotels. When the management couldn't kick him out, he'd just buy it and stay there. It's heart-wrenching. The power that the enemy had over Howard Hughes, the blinding, and this story goes, maybe not to this extreme, but this story is played out in countless lives everywhere, every single day. The enemy comes to rob, to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's all that he and his minions are all about. Let none of us, church, be content until our life has become abundant life. That's what Jesus said. He says, I've come to give life and life abundant. Because our life cost the shepherd his life. That's a high price. What is abundant life? I'll tell you what it isn't. Abundant life isn't an especially long life, right? Abundant life isn't an easy, comfortable life. That's not an abundant life. Abundant life is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. That's what abundant life is. Abundant life sheep give honor to the shepherd. It's all about the shepherd. Oh, let's keep moving. Verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not of the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Wow. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. Jesus repeats four times here in this chapter that the most important trait of the good shepherd is that he gives his life for the sheep. Four times Jesus mentions the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that's the essence of the gospel. The essence of the gospel is not what Jesus will do for you. It's what he's already done for you when he died for your sin. What's to guarantee you Jesus is going to do anything else for you for the rest of your life? And would it matter? He already gave all that you may live forevermore. If he was to never give us one more blessing in our entire lives, would we be eternally grateful and in love with him more than words could ever describe still yet? We should be, because he gave it all. The essence of the gospel isn't what Jesus will do for you. That's not what this is about. It's what he's done for you. Church, don't forget that. As opposed to the hireling who only cares about the money. Right? The hireling doesn't care about the sheep. Founders of some of the world religions did very little for their followers. Many modern leaders, actually get rich off of their people. You know? In contrast to this, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep and he protects his own. Jesus says that we're to beware of thieves, verses 1 and 10. He says we're to beware of strangers, verse 5. And he says we're to beware of hirelings in verse 12. Thieves, robbers, strangers, hirelings, false messiahs, false prophets, Pharisees, scribes, religious leaders there of chapter 9. All of these were more interested in fleecing the sheep than in guiding and in nurturing and in guarding them. I won't say any names. Maybe some of you heard the story. It was all over the news a month ago. One televangelist was told by God that he needs to tell his followers that they have to come up with a $54 million tab to pay for a new jet. He needs, and he's already got three jets, right? But he needs this $54 million jet now because he doesn't have to stop to refuel. So that means he can get farther and get the gospel. You know, it's wow. It's tragic. It's tragic, the fleecing of the flock that goes on. And no doubt he'll raise that $54 million really quick, you know? Because the sheep, they don't know. They don't get it. They don't hear their shepherd's voice the way that they should. The good shepherd tenaciously cares for his flock because he's not a hireling. He's the son. He's the son. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Very important passage right here. A fold of sheep is a part of a flock, okay? A fold is a part of a flock in its own structure, or in its own enclosure, or whatever the organization might be. A shepherd might separate the sheep into different groups to care for them better, but there is one flock, and there is one shepherd, But Jesus calls his sheep from more than one fold here, he says. More than one group or structure of people. Now, let's take it in context, because really in context here, obviously it's talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles that had not yet been solidified. But I would also throw in the modern day church. Okay, this is, I feel, extremely important area here, because I don't think any of us here in this room truly have an idea of how big our Good Shepherd is. He says, I have people. He told the Apostle Paul, I have people that you know not of. I have people in this city that you don't even know about, that you don't even know about. We have to beware of sectarianism, separation. Within the true church of Jesus Christ, there should be none. And it seems like we're bringing up the essentials and the non-essentials a lot here the last few weeks. But Jesus, he talks about it. And the church is so divided over non-essential doctrine that has nothing to do with salvation. And the different denominations and the different churches, the pie is sliced a little bit differently, but yet we're so quick to judge and to cut them out. We're not going to associate with. And then we judge them. Are they even really saved? You know, the only thing I absolutely know, I'll tell you right now, is when I get to heaven, there's going to be people that I can't wait to spend all of eternity with, and this is going to be great. They're not going to be there because it wasn't real. And there's people when I get up there that I'm going to say, how in the, what? How did you get here? Because I would have never thunk it. But there they are. We don't know. God's the one who judges. We're not called to judge anyone. We're called to love them. He's called to judge them and fix them. Wow. Jesus says, other sheep I have. I mean, the language there is both prophetic and sovereign at the same time. The Gentiles, yes. He's talking about the Gentiles, but also family members, co-workers, friends who are not following the shepherd yet, right? He sees the finished product. He saw you saved before you ever were. He saw me saved. Years and years went by, and that would have been the last thing you'd ever think about me. He's way, way past anything God could do for him. But the question I have here for you this morning before we move on is this: what other sheep does he want to lead to himself through you? What sheep does God want to bring to himself through you? And may we never get in his way. That needs to be one of our prayers. God, help me to stay out of your way. We get in God's way in so many different ways. And our job is to stay out of his way. Let him do what only he can do. But again, in order to do that, we have to hear his voice. We have to know when to stop, when to go, when to turn, we have to know these things. And the only way to do that is to listen and hear. Verse 17, he says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Go, Jesus. The story of the Good Shepherd, it's not this tragic story of a victim. No, no. It's a tremendous story of a victor. Okay? We don't fight to victory. We fight from it. It already happened. Jesus has got it. Jesus, the one who voluntarily laid down his life on our behalf. Pilate tried to intimidate Jesus with the authority to release him or crucify him, right? Peter tried to protect him, pulls out that sword, whacks off the ear. He was aiming for a lot more than the ear, but got the ear, you know. But Jesus' death, it was voluntary. He told these guys, he told Peter, put away your sword, dude. I mean, that's a paraphrase. Put away your sword. Do you think I can't ask my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? He told Pilate, you have no authority over me unless it's been given to you from above. Right? Verse 18 is powerful. Jesus says, I lay it down, I take it back up. That speaks of both the death and the resurrection. Jesus, in his prophetic omniscience, declares both his death and resurrection. Verse 19, therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he is a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? mixed reactions. That's what Jesus brings. He still does. Mixed reactions. Here they're asking, he's either satanic or psychotic. You know, they're trying to figure out, what is this? But the dissension remains unresolved here as the curtain falls on this part of the scripture. Like I said, there's going to be a couple of months that are going to take place before we pick it up in verse 22 next week. Oh, it's going to carry, all of chapter 10 carries the same theme of the Good Shepherd. We're just looking at a chronological timeline that's going to have a little gap in it. But the dissension remains, and it remains unresolved as we leave it here today. Matt and the worship team, you guys want to come on up here while I try to wrap this down? The question is this: how do you recognize if you're following the true shepherd? Okay, I got a little bullet point list for you here, okay? How do you recognize if you're following the true shepherd? First, you hear his voice. That speaks of relationship. He speaks to you. Okay, that's something that a lot of people really need to learn. I've never heard God's voice. People say that God told him this, and God, I've never heard God tell me anything. I've never heard God speak. For those that tell me they've never heard God speak, you know what I tell? I say, open up the word. They do. I said, just any page. Yes. Find one verse. Yes. Read it out loud. They read it out loud. I go, you just heard God's voice. There it is. You heard it. God just spoke. This is a living word. But we have to know, you know, he speaks to us in that still small voice. He speaks to us through others. He speaks to us through circumstances. He speaks to us most definitively through his word. He speaks to us in a myriad of ways that we need to learn to discern. So first, you hear his voice. Next, he calls you by name. That speaks of intimacy. He calls you by name. He knows your name. And finally, he leads you. And you let him. Okay, he will always lead. He's a gentleman. He's not going to get in and push us out of the way. And, you know, we've got free will. And so our shepherd wants to lead. He wants to lead each and every one of us. But, gang, we have to let him do that. And that is completely contingent upon our volition. Do you know his voice? You know, that 23rd Psalm, as I wrap it up here, let me just explain it real quick. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's your shepherd. If you were the only one on earth, he would have died for you. He's our individual. He's not a God. He's not the God. He's not God. He's my God. And you claim that same claim. That talks of relationship. The Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. I shall not want. That speaks of supply, because he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory, right? It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's rest. Jesus says, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. He leads me beside the still waters. That's refreshment. He who drinks of this water will never thirst again. That's refreshment. He restores my soul. That's healing. There's no healing that happens apart from him. Oh, he uses hospitals and doctors and medicines and science and all kinds of stuff. But make no mistake, apart from him, no healing transpires. He restores our soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. That's guidance. He's our guide. He's the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path, the one that illuminates our way. For his name's sake, that's purpose. Guys, we have a purpose. You've been saved. You've been born. You've been created for a purpose, with purpose, and you've been saved for a purpose. We need to discover that, and it's not hard to do. It's to glorify him and build a kingdom. And how does he want us to individually do that? But we do it for his namesake. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's testing. He will test us. The testing isn't so that our teacher knows our progress. It's so that the student will understand their own progress and know what they need to work on. Psalm 23 says, I will fear no evil. That's protection. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen, they watch in vain. For thou art with me. That's faithfulness. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Thank you, Jesus. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's discipline. He disciplines whom he loves. The discipline we have is for our benefit, not for our hindrance. It's for our benefit. Thou prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's hope. In the presence of our enemies, he is there. He is with us, and he is preparing a table of victory. In the presence of our enemies, thou anoint my head with oil. That's consecration, set apart. We've been set apart for this perfect purpose that he has created us for. He anoints our head with oil. My cup runneth over. That's abundance. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's blessing upon blessing upon blessing. How many blessings do we miss on a daily basis? I don't want to miss any. God, help me to see every single blessing that you're pouring out upon me, even in the midst of trial. Let me not miss one, please. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's security. We are in his hands of security, and he will never let us go. Never. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing on heaven, on earth. Visible, invisible, powers, principality, it doesn't matter. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's security. And the final word in that psalm is forever, and that's eternity. Eternity. Our life is but a vapor, gang. Praise him. We have all of eternity in his presence, in a place of perfection, and that's what awaits us. He's gone. He's prepared that place for us so that when he comes, we may be with him also. So do you know the psalm, or do you know the shepherd?